This morning we celebrate as the Church of Jesus Christ one of the greatest blessings that we have received, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read of this event, the event itself, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, and then our sermon this morning will be taken from what John says of the Spirit in 1 John 4. Reading now God's Word in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we turn in the Bible to 1 John chapter 4. We'll start our reading at verse 23 of chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses of 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless these words to our hearts. We consider this portion of the Word of God, the first three verses of chapter 4. Let's read that once more. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. December 7, 1942. July 1 through 3, 1863. June 6, 1944. You will recognize those dates as dates on which a great event took place, which men believe altered history, in which they say that these events have shaped, quote, the course of human events, Declaration of Independence, when in the course of human events. They believe that these are the dates that have shaped the course of human events. Not so. Not true. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection the third day after, his ascension up into heaven 40 days after he arose from the dead, and now the outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon the church, this has shaped the course of human history. These are the great events that have determined the history of the world. Through these events, God's Son, in the behalf of God, has built his everlasting kingdom, which shall stand throughout all eternity. These are the events that have determined the course of the world and of history. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the 50th day after the resurrection, is included in these great events of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Pentecost is the coming of Jesus Christ into the church, into us. Into the church to accomplish the Father's good pleasure, to gather unto himself his kingdom, to preserve it unto the day when he returns again. Pentecost is the greatest event that has happened on the world, and there will be no greater event until the return of Jesus Christ himself. Because on the day of Pentecost, Christ himself came to dwell among us by his Spirit, to comfort us and to keep us as his church. It was singled by signs. The sound of a great rushing wind, that is, the Spirit, comes irresistibly with the power of salvation into our hearts. There was cloven tongues of fire upon the top of each of the 120. That is, the Holy Spirit comes to sanctify and burn away the dross of our sins. There was the speaking, the ability of the disciples to speak in known languages, not gobbledygook, but known languages. They spoke in known languages that they never knew before. German, whatever it may be. The wonderful works of God, signaling that now the gospel is going to go into all the world. We celebrate the great event of Pentecost. So great is this event that without the Holy Spirit, we would not be here. Without this event, we would be in the darkness of sin. There would be no Christians. Without this event, there would be no illumination. We would not understand the Holy Scriptures. We could read them till we were blind, but we would not be able to get them into our hearts. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no assurance of our salvation worked within our hearts. There would be no preservation of us against the deceits of sin in our own sinful flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be saved. The Spirit has been poured out. In our text, God is bringing to us one aspect of the blessing of the Holy Spirit that is not very popular. Our text is speaking to us of the fruit of the coming of the Holy Spirit, a fruit that is not very tasty to many in the church world today. For many, this work of the Holy Spirit that John believes is so vital is a work that very few have any appreciation for. In fact, there are many even in the church who are downright irritated by this work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of preserving the church in the truth. It is the work of keeping in our hearts a love for sound doctrine. It is the work of preserving us from being seduced by the spirits of the age and being led away into our own pride, into every false way, and preserving us instead in Jeremiah chapter 6 in those old paths wherein is the good way. It is the work of giving us right thinking and right understanding and heartfelt conviction for the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the work of keeping us from being swallowed alive by false doctrines and beguiled by deceiving spirits in the world. It is the gift of spiritual discernment. It was especially this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus coveted for us. When Jesus spoke to us in the Gospel of John of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he was especially anxious that we would receive the Spirit exactly for this purpose. He called the Spirit at that time the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all the truth, who will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken to you. We celebrate this morning the gift of the Spirit as the Spirit who gives us to love the truth, as the Spirit who gives to us sinners the ability to discern and to know the spirit of error and to know the spirit of truth, the Spirit who gives us to abide in the comfort of the gospel. We are called here in the text to try the spirits, whether they are of God. So we'll look at the calling. We'll look at the criterion that we are given to test whether this is of the Spirit of Christ or the spirit of error. And finally, we'll see that this is an urgent thing. The Word of God through the Apostle John in our text is speaking to us as the beloved. Verse 1, chapter 4, the beloved, the dear children of God. And in this part of his epistle and throughout the epistle, what makes it so beautiful to us is that John has been talking about assurance and how we know that we are truly of God and truly saved. And in the context, he has given to us one sign of that, and that is that by the Holy Spirit within us, we will love one another That's how he concluded the third chapter. He spoke about love one another. Do you love with the love of God one another? Hereby assure we our hearts that we are of him. In our text, he gives to us another, and that's really the point here. He is giving to us those indications whereby we may know that the Spirit of Christ within us. And he says another indication is discernment, that you will believe the truth over against the lie of the devil, that you will, by the Spirit, confess the truth with reverence, with conviction in your heart. You will be able, by the Holy Spirit, to try the spirits whether or not they are of God. Now, when the verse says try or put the spirits to the test of their true nature, determine the true nature of these spirits, the spirits that John are referring to are not ghosts. They are not demons or devils. But John here by spirit is referring to teachings. He is referring to trends that are accepted in the world. He is referring to thoughts and attitudes that gain acceptance among men, whereby the devil seeks to control the morals, controls the thought processes of men and women. They are teachings which infiltrate into the mind of men and women, boys and girls, of how they will think. The word spirit is literally breath, and therefore refers to an influence that is continual and constant and almost unnoticed. He's not referring here to something that is abrupt, whereby the mind of man is, men would seek to control the thinking of people. But he's referring to those influences that are sent forth in the world as they blow, as they seek to condition and capture the thinking of men and women. It can be conveyed very effectively through the media, through television, through movies, through commercials, through TV programs, in which these spirits are trying to instill into the hearts of men and women what is right, what is true, how they ought to live their life, how they ought to look at things. For example, homosexuality. These spirits are blowing. You go to the library to get some books for your little children, and you pick one out. It's entitled Tommy and Johnny Playing in the Neighborhood. You come home and you're going to read to your little one, and suddenly you discover that Johnny's parents are special parents. Johnny has two moms. Johnny has two dads, not mom and dad, but two dads. Johnny is special. These spirits go out towards parents. A good parent is someone who sees to it that their teenagers practice safe sex. That's morality. That's the word of right. This is what's good for society. Practice sex, just do it safely. That's responsibility. These spirits go out when officials in high government on down to the commentator on the television says that all religions are alike true. And for any faith to have a conviction that this is the truth upon which the soul of a man will depend, such conviction is arrogance and bias. It is the wind that blows among young people. This is morality. This is good. This is the epitome of being a friend. Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. This is good. This is the heart of what it means to be a responsible person. No condemnation of drunkenness, but friends, don't let friends drive drunk. These spirits of which John, the Holy Spirit, as he inspires these words, are those spirits which are seeking to accomplish the word that was foretold in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where the prophet Isaiah defines our society, defines the intention of these spirits when he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These spirits are intending to, like your sock, sock inside out. They are intended to pull it all inside out, to say that everything that God says is good. Sexual purity. Everything that God would say is good is evil. And everything that God would say is evil. This is evil. Don't do this. This is evil. I am God. I know this is evil. Everything that God says is evil is good. To turn it inside out. Everything that God puts down as darkness is light. And everything that God says is light, my word, my truth, the Christian life, is darkness. Put everything down that God says this will be bitter. They say, no, it won't be bitter. It will be sweet. And everything that God says is sweet, they say, is bitter. This is what they want you to believe. Believe not every spirit. These spirits are gone out. These spirits, says the Word of God in our text, are propelled by false prophets. Verse 1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, in the last part of verse 3, refers ultimately to Antichrist. They are the way of preparing the populace, preparing the world for the mentality of the Antichrist. The Word of God says that as the church is called to send out her ministers and her teachers to speak and to teach, to fill the means of God, to fill us with the truth of God in our heart, so also this Word of God says that the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, has its trained and has its dedicated prophets who seek to promote these spirits. They can be in the church when the church forsakes the Scriptures as the only truth of God. When in the church it is said, yea, has God said? We really can't tell. The Bible is, after all, they say, a collection of myths and prejudice and cultural views. So we need to sift through every page of the Bible and sort of determine what God really is saying to us and what He's not saying to us. Christianity, we have discovered, is really about your feelings. Your comfort in death is not a literal resurrection, a death and resurrection of Christ on the cross and a living Savior. No, it's that you now in your grief need to learn to live in the moment. You need to come to grips with yourself. You need to find your own inner peace and fulfillment. But certainly you must not have anything to do with this reformed, this Calvinistic thing about the glory of God. You don't want anything to do with that. In the world, the Spirit goes forth. The spirit of the Antichrist, says John, is present already now in the world. He has sent forth his spirits, as I said, to prepare the minds of men and women. Revelation chapter 12 pictures the serpent as he pursues the woman, the church. The serpent pursues her by opening his serpent's mouth, and out of the serpent's mouth comes a spewing forth of a flood in order to drown the woman under this flood. And so these spirits go forth. to control the mind of men and women of what is true, of what is tolerance. Tolerance now in the world is tolerance for the world is defined this way. They don't define it this way, but it is to be defined this way. Tolerance in the world is intolerance of God, of His truth, of His Son, of His gospel, of His absolute sovereignty, of the fact that men and women will be judged by Him. The world is tolerant of everything except this pulpit, except the truth that the Holy Spirit is seeking to work deep, deep in your heart, that your Savior and your comfort is Christ and Christ alone. I want to pause before we look at the text to see the test that the Spirit gives us to test these spirits. And I want to bring a few implications. And the first implication is an implication that I did not put on your sermon outline. And that first implication is this, that every one of us this morning, in the light of this teaching, owes our orthodoxy to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the point of the passage is not merely to give us a test for detecting false teachings and false prophets, but the point of the text is to give us a test whereby we recognize whether or not the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God gives us to listen, gives us to hear, gives us to live and confess the truth that is in Jesus Christ. No one knows, says John in verse 4 and 5 and 6, no one knows or hears or confesses the truth in Jesus Christ unless it is the work of the sovereign Holy Spirit. So the first implication is we owe our understanding and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the sovereign work. The Holy Spirit worked that in us. That wasn't something that was of us. If we stand in Jesus Christ, if we listen receptively to the gospel, if we confess loyally the truth of the gospel, if we are set for the love and defense of the gospel, it is because the Holy Spirit, who is greater than all the world, has conquered our blindness and the hardness of our hearts and has overcome the deception of the enemy and of our own hearts. Do not take credit for a listening ear and a confessing heart and for a correct view of the truth of eternal life in Jesus Christ. But give the glory to the Holy Spirit poured out upon you by Jesus Christ, and give the glory to God. We do not conquer by our intelligence. We're not here because we're smarter. We don't conquer by our strength. We are here because greater is He that is graciously in us than he that is in the world. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. All the credit is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this passage is teaching us that as a child of God, we must be discerning, and that we need to develop scriptural critical thinking. We are to try the spirits. We are to be discerning. We are to do that. We read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. When it comes to malice, intending to do evil, be like a naive little child who hasn't picked up on that. Be naive, don't do that. But when it comes to understanding, don't be a little child. Be a man. We are inclined unto spiritual laziness, and this passage of God's Word is teaching us that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that we are not to be spiritually lazy. We are not to think that a holy person in this world, you become a holy place in the person the same way you get a suntan. We get a suntan by laying out at the beach. You don't become a holy person by just sitting and dreaming in church. By just being here, you don't become a holy person. You become a holy person by being here, exercising your mind and your heart in the truth of God. We must not simply say, well, we have the truth. Our ministers know the truth. Our elders are orthodox. Our seminary is orthodox. We are invincible. We must not say that. We must understand that if truth is to continue, it must live in the pew. It must live in the believer. It must live in you. Or it will not continue in the church. We have a calling to be discerning, to exercise discernment, and that calling is given to all of us. We have received, John says in verses 26 and 27 of the second chapter, each one of us has received the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we have no need for another to teach us. That is, the Spirit is our teacher through the Holy Scriptures. But we need to understand that when the Spirit is working in us, the Spirit is working in us to equip us for the battle of faith. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is concerned about the truth and the glory of God. We need to understand today that the Holy Spirit's work is not here for us to be swept up in some feeling up into the clouds of a spiritual utopia. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict, is to awaken, and to equip you with the Word of God for your battle of faith in this week. And we need to understand that we must then be discerning in every area of our life. A few applications. We need to be discerning in our reading, what we read, and we need to read. And children must be taught the blessing of reading, but they must be taught to read critically. And when I say critically, this is what I mean. They put it to the test. We teach our children then, is the blessing of our Christian schools, we say, what is this author saying? What is he trying to get the reader to believe? How does what he says square with the inspired scriptures? We must be discerning in our entertainment. We must not have the attitude, well, I'm just tired, I'm just going to go into the veggie state tonight. That doesn't happen. We are being taught through entertainment. What attitude is being conveyed to your children through the television? What truth concerning their creation? How are they being taught to view their body? How are they being taught about sex and what sex is? What are they being told? What are you being told about marriage? And what marriage is? And what marriage ought to be? That if perhaps it didn't work, close the door on this marriage. What are we being taught? These spirits are going out. What are we being taught about self-esteem? We must hold fast to the Scripture. We must subject all thoughts to the Scriptures. And so the Word of God says to us that we must try the spirits. To try the spirits means that there must be a criterion, there must be a test that we apply to these spirits. As a builder or as a cement man is going to determine whether or not he has laid the cement level, will take out his level and look for the bubble, which will determine what is level and what is not level, the plumb line. As a builder uses his tools to test, to put to the test, he's going to remodel a building, he has to put it to the test. Is it true? Those words are even used. Is it plumb? Is it true? So we are to take all the spirits that are blowing in this world and put them to the test. And the test that we use is obviously the Holy Scriptures. We may infer that. John doesn't say that, but certainly that is true. The Holy Spirit has given to us the Scriptures. Not appearance. Well, it looks good. Not mere tradition. Well, we've done it that way. But the Holy Spirit must take the Scriptures and illumine my heart to put these things to the test. And now it's very important that we avoid, we put things, truth, let your moderation be known unto all men. Truth is, we need to be balanced, and this is what I mean by that. I am not preaching, the truth of God's Word is not you and your Bible. That's it. Harold Camping, him and his Bible. And don't talk to me that you are saying that I'm way off base in predicting a date for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I have the Bible. The Spirit of Christ didn't come to you first. He has been coming to the church down through the ages. He has been working in the hearts of the church throughout the ages so that they have confronted these things. They have studied these things. He has led them into the truth of the Scriptures. It's called the creeds. The Reformed and the Biblical creeds are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying that the standard that we must put before all these spirits is our confession concerning who Jesus Christ is. We read, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." In other words, John is saying, here is the criterion whereby you test these spirits. How do they measure up with this truth? Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son sent to save us from sin. When John says every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh, he's referring to the deity of Christ. You cannot say, I came into the flesh. You can say, I was born, but you cannot say, I came into the flesh, because when you say that, you are presupposing, you are stating that you existed before you were born. You had a conscious life. You deliberately chose to come into the flesh. You cannot say that. There is only one who can say that. That is the eternal Son of God, who out of grace, according to our Father's good pleasure, said, Behold, Psalm 40, Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come into the flesh. I put upon myself flesh in the virgin's womb, meaning I am eternally existent, existing as God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into the flesh in order that there might be salvation for our souls, in order that He might do what we cannot because salvation. Why must Jesus Christ be the Son of God in our flesh if we are to be saved? Why? This is why. Because all of salvation is of God. Because man, you can't save yourself, and no man can. It must be God. Athanasius, the great church leader, Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, which establishes so clearly the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, Athanasius said this: wherever you cut the artery of the Scripture, wherever you cut the artery of the Scripture, the blood of the Son of God flows. Wherever you come to the Scripture, it's all about God's work through His Son, His own Son, and His redeeming blood. The spirits of air are all based upon this premise. Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. They will say concerning Jesus, well, He was certainly born. He was a man of great principles. He was a man of unusual courage. He was a godlike man. But a virgin birth, that's a myth. A bodily resurrection from the dead, that's a delusion. A world that is to come, that's a vain hope. For the spirits that go forth into the world are saying, there is no God. Or if there is one, you can make Him to be what you want to be. Because you see, if God has come into the world, if that's true, if God has come into the world, then the world does not run on its own course. Then the world did not come into its own being. But the world was made. The world was made by God. And the world of the elect has been redeemed by the blood of God's Son, and God's Son rules over it. Beloved, the truth of the gospel of the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, shakes the foundations of the world. It's the most jarring thing that can be said in this world. And it comes to every man and says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish in your way. Psalm 2. Jesus Christ is the Savior, only one. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to give us that confession. Therefore, try the spirits, whether they are of God. The urgency is that John says that these spirits are gone out into the world, and Jesus said that they would be many. In His sermon in Matthew 24 on the end of the world, He said that many would arise in His name, deceiving many. They will show, He said, signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they would be able to deceive the very elect. That's Matthew 24, verse 24. These spirits, says Jesus, are going to multiply. These spirits are going to control and draw many away. These spirits are going to mobilize, be able to control society. They will be able to unite the masses. All of society will come in agreement to one thing. They will mobilize against one thing: God and His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. They will shake their fist at Him who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that they will kill the faithful prophets of God, the faithful church of God, They will persecute. They will seek to stamp out. They will silence the gospel of Christ. How we need the Word, and how we need the church. But then these spirits, says our text, are also preparing the way for the Antichrist. That is, although it may appear to us that the world is in chaos, it is not so. These spirits have been sent out by Him. Antichrist is not somebody who simply appears suddenly. He doesn't drop down out of the sky. He is being prepared by His own servants. He is battling right now for the mind, for the heart, for the attitude of young people and of all the world. He wants just one thing to get there. Just one thing. That you may question God. That you are God. And that God ought to conform Himself to what you want. You have the right. That's what He wants in your soul. Thank God for Pentecost. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let us not drift. Let us not become lackadaisical. Let us not quench the Spirit through indifference. But let us walk in the Spirit. Let us be led by the Spirit. Let our minds be subject to the Word of God. Let us be faithful. Let us love the Church of Jesus Christ. Love her. Love her here. Love her. And when you are threatened by these deceptions and by these temptations, and when discouragement and anxiety come upon you, remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in the sovereign work of the Spirit of Christ in my heart. Amen. Father in heaven, by the Holy Spirit, take and seal thy word to our hearts, and grant us this gift of the Spirit, that we might be discerning, that we might know both the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In Jesus' name, amen.